It's easy to look around and see the decoration of this everywhere you look and kind of catch a little bit of the spirit of Christmas. And I know there's a good and bad side to it, but I like to look on the good side. I like to look on the fact that the whole world has to answer for the fact they know about the Lord Jesus Christ because of Christmas. Amen. And it is a witness around the world. Wonder if you ever thought about it this way. Christmas is a fulfillment of a lot of prophecy. I understand the paganism, as Stephen said this morning. I understand the abuse. But I would like to say this. You and I that know the reason for the season ought to be making sure we tell others what the real reason is. I grew up as a kid. Christmas was an exciting time, a great time. But honestly, I did not know what it was about. Nobody taught me what it was about. I was excited as a kid growing up for Christmas for all the goodies and the toys. And it was a big time with us. And my family went out of the way to make us believe in Christmas, but sadly, not the gospel behind it, not the truth behind it. And I graduated high school. So help me, I know you don't think so, but I did. It could have been just to get rid of me, but I did. And I still couldn't have told you the day I graduated really what Christmas was really all about. As far as it being about Christ, I don't think I could have told you that. And that's sad. And today we take all that knowledge we have about it for granted, don't we? But there's people still, probably right here in this town and certainly in America, that just as dumb as I was about it because nobody told them. Nobody told them. I had a lot of exciting times. I used to play games to try to catch Santa Claus. I'm not joking you. I set traps for him. I did. I used to tie tin cans and strings together where I thought he was coming so he'd knock them off and I'd hear him. I even tied one string one night to my big toe. You know what I got for Christmas that year? A purple toe. In all reality, that was one of the things I got because it kind of messed up during the night. Somehow I rolled over and closed the loop on it, squeezed it up. But we had some fun, and our kin folks went overboard. I had an uncle that would play Santa Claus, and he'd get in his truck and drive around to his relatives' kids' houses and dress up like Santa Claus and scare us to death and other things. But it's a lot of fun. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? And when you look in the Bible, I was thinking about as Dory was singing. Let me just show you a verse, and I'm not 100% sure which way I'm going to go tonight. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse you're familiar with. And I was thinking about it as she was singing there. Do you understand there is a prophecy in Christmas? You look at the verse. This is a familiar verse. Stephen referred to it this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm in my old Bible tonight, so I see where I've already marked it up. But verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. See the capital letters, W in your King James, Counselor, big C, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, if you were to take your pen and just notice it there, here's a prophecy right here. Unto us a child is born. Well, that's Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, right? But then look a little bit further, and the government, and unto us a son is given. Well, that's Calvary, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's Calvary. And then the government should be upon his shoulder. What's that? That's the millennial reign of Christ, isn't it? You see all the prophecy in this verse? Now, you got to know something about the rest of the Bible, but it's right there. And, of course, God intended for it to be there. And you could go on and on. This is a powerful verse here, of course, the names of God. I've got a little note here where it says, if you take every seventh letter in the Hebrew, as this verse is in the Hebrew. By the way, do you understand the Orthodox Jews only have one Bible? One Masoretic text, Hebrew text of what you and I call the Old Testament. They don't have a bunch of versions like people have put the Bible and the New Testament into today. Now, I fight those new versions because they pervert the Word of God. The King James is taken from that Jewish text, from the Hebrew, the Masoretic text. And in that Hebrew text right here, there's a real blessing. Some of us know something about the numbers in the Bible. We know number 7 is the great number of completion. Number 8 is the number of perfection, and so on. And here, if you take every 7th letter in Hebrew and add its gematria or its number value, it'll add up. Guess what? To 888. Who's the perfect 888? Jesus Christ. Who's the verse talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the 8th octave. He's the one predicted to come. And you just look through the Bible, and as you think about Christmas, and that's a Christmas verse. Unto us a child is born. We're talking about, singing about the babe in the manger and so forth. And we recognize as we go through the verses concerning Christmas. And I know Christmas and the word mass added on to it, and I understand that's a mess, not a mass, and I understand all that. But at the same time, the word Christ reminds the world that he came. Amen. And they can't dodge that. He came. Now, there's a lot of things to remind us of the prophecy. He was born in Bethlehem, predicted in Micah 5:2, at least 500, if not more years. Probably 700 or 800 years before he was born. In Numbers chapter 24, remember the story of old hireling prophet by the name of Balaam? He wanted, Balak, the enemy of Israel, wanted to bribe him to curse Israel. Remember the story? You'll remember it when I tell you he's the one that the donkey spoke to. Remember that one? He was on his way to put a curse on Israel. And God stopped the donkey, and he beat the donkey to get him to go, and the donkey could see more than the preacher could. He could see the angel of God with his uplifted sword, and he stopped and he talked back to him. Remember the story? Well, you remember what then when Balaam tried to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. And then he made a prophecy over there in Numbers chapter 24. He spoke concerning the star out of Jacob with a capital S. You want to look at it? Flip back over to Numbers. If you hit Deuteronomy and keep going to your left, and we'll pick it up in Numbers 24. Look at it in verse 17 as the old prophet speaks. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. What's the next statement? There shall come a star. And if you're looking at it in the King James, it's a capital S, T-A-R, star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. This is a prediction. I don't know if when the wise men saw the star, if they knew this verse. Maybe they did. It was available to them. It was already written. They could have known it. And perhaps they did. But here's a prophecy that the wise men was asked about. We won't turn to it, but you could go to Hosea chapter 11, and you'll find out the prediction of God calling his son out of Egypt. Now, probably the primary application was to Ephraim and to the Jews being called out of Egypt, but his son. I'm not going to, better not commit myself. I'm not going to be too long tonight. Go to the book of Hosea. I want you to see a little blessing I see here in this 11th chapter. Pick it up in about verse 1, Hosea 11. All right, if you get to Daniel, go to your right. I'm not going to help you much, okay? Hosea, get over there, chapter 11. Pick it up with me in verse 1. We kind of see God's heart here over a wayward child, Ephraim being that child. Notice here it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now that later fits the calling out of Jesus, of Joseph and Mary, when they had to go down in Egypt to hide from Herod, but later on, call back out of Egypt. Now watch it as we go a little further. As they called them, so they went from him. They sacrificed unto Balaam, and that's the highland prophet we mentioned a while ago, and burned incense to graven image. I taught Ephraim also to go. Now watch the next statement. You want to see the love of God in a verse. Taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. If you notice, here's what God was saying. He said, I taught them to walk, as it were, with me, just like a father would a little child. Did you you mothers and dads, did you ever take a child by the arms to teach them to walk? God said that's what he did with Ephraim. He loved them. He hated they were going astray. He didn't want them to fall. And here he checks them. But yet in the bigger picture, it's referring to the time the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be called down in Egypt. The angel would warn Joseph he had to go down there to take care of the child not being killed by Herod. And God was saying, I called him out of Egypt. And here's an analogy in the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go on with these kind of things. For instance, remember when Jesus was born, Herod wanted to kill the babies. Brother R.B. Rillette did such a great job. If you missed last Wednesday night, you really missed a blessing, great sermon. But Brother Rillette was talking about it over there, how Herod wanted to kill the babies and how he killed them from 2 years old and down, and because he was trying to get the one that had the rightful heir to the throne. And yet that didn't take God by surprise. If you want to go look at it, go into Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, pick it up with me in about chapter 31. Look at it in Jeremiah. We'll pick it up in verse 15. And it says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramoth, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Do you understand Rahel or Rachel, as we would say it? This was a synonym for Israel when the babies were being killed. What an awful time. I don't know how many. Stephen and I were talking about it a little bit in the office earlier this week. I don't know. Might have been well over 100,000, or there might not have been but a few thousand because of the locality of Bethlehem and Jerusalem in that area where he thought the king had been born. But he put out a decree. I saw in the news this week where old Chavez down in has had his legislature give him the right now to be a dictator. Have you seen that? Hey, this big brother government, this world global thing is coming together, and America's a big part of that mess. Yeah. And America's freedoms are going down the tubes to the place that a dictator could be like Herod and order the death of the babies. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? But the prophecy involved the coming of Christ and time of the birth and what we call Christmas today. How about the virgin birth? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You know what the liberals say? They say, well, you change it over there in the word Alma, you know, there it could be interpreted a young maiden as well as a virgin. Yeah, but when you get over to Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, it says virgin. Amen. And by the way, it was a sign. And a young maiden having a baby is not a sign. That's a common thing. But a virgin having a baby is a sign. And so when you get one of these new version Bibles that messes with the virgin birth, you understand the devil's at work in there somewhere to change the truth of God, the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 2 as I'm just running through some verses here as we think on a little bit on the Christmas side of things tonight. You know, again, Stephen referred to it this morning when they took Jesus to the temple and they offered the offering. They had to offer a poor man's offering. If you were to look in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was the poor offering for poor people. And then when they go to the temple to do this, Jesus is not an infant in the crib now. I don't know how old. He's not real old. Say, how you know? Because there's a man there who's aged by the name of Simeon, and Simeon picks him up and holds him in his arms. However, you can do that with a two-year-old, a three-year-old, or even a four-year-old in most cases. But so I don't know exactly. But they bring him in. He's probably pretty young. And I read here in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting, watch this, for the consolation of Israel. This man was expecting a baby to be born. He was expecting, he was not going to die, God had promised him, until he saw the consolation of Israel, until he saw the predicted birth of the Messiah. And so, consolation of Israel, he's called here, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, upon Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's what? Christ. And the word Christ means anointed, and that's who Jesus Christ is, the anointed of the Father. He was the coming Messiah. He is the consolation of Israel. Then it says in verse 27, and he came by spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, doesn't call him a baby here, but a child, the child Jesus, and to do for him after the custom of the law, and that was the offering was made here, and then took he him up in his arms so he could pick him up, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen, what do you call him, thy salvation. Here this old man knew what he was looking for, knew and recognized the Lord Jesus when he come, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Notice the prediction here, the face of all people. Who is Jesus the Savior for? All people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, watch this statement now. Said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall, number one, and the rising again, number two, of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken what? Against. You want to know why they don't like the word Christ in Christmas? They speak against him. It's been spoken against. You know, when they say he's not a virgin born, that he was not God incarnate in the flesh, they're speaking against him. And that's still going on today. Then verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Mary stood at the cross. She saw the Lord Jesus crucified. How did she feel? How would you feel if it was just your son, innocent, being crucified? That the thought of many hearts may be revealed. So as you look through the Bible, you see this was no accident. This was a prediction. This is foretold. And when we look around the world today, and while they do it with Christmas trees and Santa Clauses instead of the Lord Jesus, still behind it all, and it's so dumb to me that they try to say, well, it's just the solstice. It's just the change of the year. No, it's something bigger than that. And look at the cathedrals, look at the art, look at all this world has done because Jesus Christ was born. The music, the greatest music this world has ever heard or ever will hear, is inspired because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not done in a shadow. It was predicted, and it's fulfilled. Let me say just three quick things here. Three major groups in this last text I read in Luke chapter 2. For Israel, example, the fall and rising. Now, did Israel fall? They did when they rejected the Savior. At the time of the crucifixion, when Pilate said, I find no fault in him, they said, crucify him, away with him. We'll not have this man reign over us. Let his blood be on us and our children. And my, what a curse they placed upon themselves. And you follow it on down through history. The fall scattered among the nations. Their rejection of Christ has been a horrible thing. And they've been persecuted even falsely before it. Even when Hitler and the Holocaust was burning the Jews, it was still the accusation. They were calling them Christ killers. Calling Jews Christ killers. Now, let me be real frank on this. Our sins crucified Jesus Christ. Yeah. And you and I are guilty, so let's be careful otherwise. But the truth of the matter is, Israel fell. But by the way, she's going to rise again too. And I don't care what the liberals say, they can't get rid of Israel. Israel's the burning bush. The fire is burning it, but it won't burn up. And no matter how they try, they can't get away from Israel is rising again. All the UN and all the resolutions and all the dictators of the world that's aligning the nations today, including Dinajad and all that crew, they can rise up all they want to. God's still going to have his way with Israel. And you see it today. For instance, go back with me. We were in Isaiah 31 a while ago. Go back over there with me again. In Isaiah chapter 31, move on over with me deeper into the chapter. Oh, pick it up in about verse 35, 36 of Jeremiah chapter 31. This very question God answers himself about what's going to happen to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light. That's verse 35. Gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea. Now somebody help me get back so I don't lose this thought, but I'm going to say something here. This is just, don't cost you anything. This is time out. He gives the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Here's the word I want you to look at. Look at the word divided. Divideth the sea. How many of you have ever been on a ship, cruise ship or some other kind, and you went from one nation to another? Maybe you left America and you went over to England. Anybody ever done that in the auditorium? All right, I want to ask you a question. When you left America, if you'd have stood on the beach, would the waves have been coming into the beach? They would have. You do know that, don't you? You have never stood on the beach and watched them go the other way, not in the ocean. Maybe on a lake, but not in the ocean. They come in. They come in. They come in consistently. I believe it's 18 a minute, whatever it is. It comes in consistently, whether there's a storm out there or not. They come in. But you got on the ship, and you motored across to England, and you got off on the beach over there, and you looked, and they're coming in over there. Now tell me where they divided. Did the captain call you out to the bridge and say, now look, this is where the ocean divides. That half's going to England, the other half's going to the U.S. You can't find it. But it happens. I just thought I'd throw that in. It won't cost you a thing. I'm saying to you, God mentioned some things sometime man hadn't yet figured out. And so he's saying, these ordinances, I'm going to give the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now here's the big thing. If those ordinances, the ones he mentioned in the previous verse, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You know the crowd that's trying to destroy Israel ought to read that verse. Let them get the nuclear weapons. They're not going to destroy Israel. Israel will never be wiped off the earth. God's got a plan. And while they fail, they're rising again, just like God wrote ahead of time about it. And man's ingenuities and deceptions and tricks is not going to defeat God. It's going to happen. Yes, I look here and I see three groups that's involved in the prophecy, we might say, of Christmas, or the birth of Christ. For Israel, he's given for the fall and rising again. And Israel is going to rise when they recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the promised one. But then also to the Gentiles. Look at it in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And Simeon is talking here. He's making a prophecy. He's holding the baby in his arms. And he's saying what that baby is going to do and what he represents. And he said he's given it a light to what? Lighten the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel, both. You know, the Gentiles and the Jews are finally going to have the great victory in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. We Gentiles need a light, and Jesus is the light. And we're in trouble today when we turn our back on that light. What we need in Washington, D.C. is the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, when they light the big expensive Christmas tree, that's one thing. They need to turn on the light in their soul and in their heart and in the Word of God. And that's the only place the light's coming from. The Gentiles, he's given for a light. And we need it. Listen, the gospel has made the difference in this world where it was preached. And where the Gentiles have had a civilization built up, it was because the gospel got in there from Jesus Christ. Missionaries have gone to heathens that eat each other and eat anybody that came to them. In a few years of hearing about Jesus Christ, they become civilized people. That's the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel makes a difference. And you say, well, that's the heathens in the jungle. No, I want to tell you, we Americans, you check our history, You go back to the Anglo-Saxons or whoever you want to, and you find out until the gospel came there, they were just as cannibalistic, they were just as evil, just as bloodthirsty as any other race of people on this earth. Jesus is the one made the difference. And when Paul carried the gospel and reached almost the whole world with it in the short time that he lived, it behind it, civilization come and civilization is falling where it's been taken away. You can look and see it all over this globe tonight. You know, the darkness of America, and I want to say this, it was dark before 9/11. And for a little while after 9/11, it looked like a little light might break out. It didn't last long. I hate to say it didn't last long, but it was dark. And I want to say that it's gotten to that darkness again. If you'll remember, right after 9/11, and I'm not getting into the politics of the thing, but when Bush stood up there at 9/11 at Ground Zero and said, those folks that did it's going to hear from us, you didn't hear a liberal say no. But I predicted at the time, give them a few weeks, and they'll be marching in the street with their liberalism, and that happened. And the only thing I fought him for is making a good start and stopping. You say, we've been over there so many years. Didn't have to be. All we had to do was go over there and whip their cans and come home. Instead, the bleeding hearts of this nation think we've got to import our democracy to those that don't even want it. And so we send our tax money over there to do it. All they needed was to get their nose bloody and teach them a lesson not to come mess with us no more. Amen and amen. Amen. The truth of the matter is that took care of the thing. What we're doing over there now, and it hurts me to see the boys with missing limbs and the death and the destruction that's going on over there. And most of that is gum from the bombs being set off by the suicide crazies, many times because we're trying to help them, and the very folks that we're trying to feed and take care of are doing that to us. It's a dumb thing. We cannot be the world's policeman. We cannot feed the whole world. We cannot pay all the bills for the whole world. That's got us in deeper trouble. And by the way, there's a crowd that don't understand anything except a stronger arm than theirs. That's the only thing that makes sense to them. The answer would have been to go over and give them a good whipping and then send the gospel to them. And beat, make no bones about it. Tell them their false religion's what got them into that trouble. And tell them what the truth is. Because that's the only thing going to ever deliver them anyhow. And that's still what we need to do today. Don't want to get off on it much, except I want to say Jesus come to be a light to the Gentiles. And where we've turned our back on that light's where we've gotten into trouble. Can you imagine our soldier boys in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia and all those places not even being able to have a church service? Not even being able to show a New Testament? The very people that we set free, the very people that we're feeding over there, and yet we can't dare have our soldier boys let them know that we believe in Christ. That's where America's gotten in a heap of trouble. I get letters from chaplains in the army that say I am no longer allowed to use the name of Jesus Christ in my devotions. Yes, this political correctness in America, did you see in the news this week? After we thought it had been voted down, they voted to ban, to not ask and not tell. In other words, let the gays serve openly, side by side, openly, in the military with our soldier boys. And the boys were against it. And even the Marine Commandant spoke out at the risk of his own job, which he'll probably lose over it. He spoke out against it. But Harry Reid and that crew up there in Washington passed it anyway this week. That liberal butts that got voted out still in there until the first of the year doing all the damage they can do before they get out. It's amazing. You know, I think it ought to be changed. I think when they're voted out, they ought to pack up that night and get out. Not leave them another 6 weeks to mess up the world any worse than they already have. But Jesus was given to for the fall and rising of Israel, for light to the Gentiles. And he was given to the whole world. Look at it in verse 31 of the Luke chapter 2. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. That's the whole world. And in a sense, no matter how Christmas has been perverted, the whole world has had a witness that Jesus came. I'm glad of that. You know what's going on in this world is a contest of religions. Do you understand that? Do you understand the devil's the most religious fellow you'll ever meet? Do you know he's behind false religion? Do you understand that false religion is trying to take over the world, and when it can't take over the world completely, what it is trying to do is confuse those that know the truth and mix a little truth with their falsehood to fool a lot of people, and that's what you've got going on today. But there's an idea of dominating the world, and that was Satan's plan. Remember? When Jesus was out there tempted in the wilderness and the devil came to him and told him to turn the stones into bread, and when the devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this can be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. The devil wants the world. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus is coming to take over the kingdoms of the world, but Satan couldn't get him to do it prematurely, to obey him instead of God's will. The truth is, false religion is dominant in many places, but only Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and reign on planet Earth. Amen. And there won't be false religions in competition then. And Christianity is a religion, but religion is not Christianity. There's a difference. You need to know that difference. Now it says in verse 34, sign they'd be against, and the whole world divides over who Jesus was. It's Christmas time. They'll do it at Easter. They'll do it at Christmas. They'll put TV specials all over in your living room. And you better watch out, because they're perverted. The devil is using them. And there's always that time of year, an attack that comes out on the Word of God, comes out on the truth, comes out on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by them. The world divides over the Son of God. You know, the Jews say when their Messiah comes, he'll be the answer for the whole world. And I agree with them, because the Messiah is going to be Jesus. They're going to recognize him according to the book of Zechariah. They're going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. And when he comes back, he'll take that Jewish nation and he'll make them do what they should have done had they not fallen away from him. And one day he'll sit on Zion's hill as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see that pictured even prophetically. You know, the wise men came, and we know it was later in Matthew chapter 2. Who were the wise men? And that's a big debate. I agree with Brother Roulette the other night. He said he don't think there was just three. He thinks there was a big crowd coming. They had to travel that way. It took a lot of supplies. It took a lot of guards. And I think it was an entourage that came. But I'll tell you this, they were wise men to come. And where did they come from? Would you ever read the book of Daniel about the wise men in the book of Daniel? Maybe they studied Daniel some. Maybe they had read Numbers 24. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, they came at that particular time because they knew he was the answer for the world. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They had some idea. And it was pictured prophetically with them. You know, they came because they knew the prophecy. Need to understand something. Turn over to chapter 3 in Luke here. Pick it up in about verse 15. There was a time of people looking for the Messiah when they came. You see, the Old Testament had been written. Micah 5:2 was there telling where he'd be born. All the prophecies of the Old Testament you can read now about Jesus Christ, they could read then. And you pick it up in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist was baptizing, and people were asking him questions. They were looking for a Messiah. They wondered if John was the man. And you pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 3. And as the people were, watch the next two words, in expectation. And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. What were they in expectation of? Their expectation was the Messiah was coming. What are we expecting tonight? Aren't we expecting the Savior to come? I live in expectation, don't you? Sure, I do. And they were living in expectation for the first coming of the Messiah. And so they were asking John, was he the man? And you know the story there, how John denied that he was and so forth. And he gave a prophecy concerning what Christ would do. If you look down in verse 17 of that same chapter 3 of Luke, he says, he tells that when Jesus comes, that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, verse 16. Now please, when you pray, don't ask God to baptize you from this verse with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Because the fire is judgment fire. Don't ask for something like that. I've heard people do it. Dear God, baptize us tonight in the Spirit and fire. And I pray under my breath, please don't, Lord. You know why? That's judgment fire. Say, how can you prove it? Look at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand when Jesus comes? His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The judgment fire on the chaff. Do you understand when he comes back in judgment, those that aren't his or chaff? Do you understand the baptizing of the Holy Spirit in fire? The Holy Spirit, you can be baptized when you get saved. You are baptized. You're going to get as much as the Holy Spirit as you ever get when you get born again. The next thing is, how much of yourself are you going to let him control? But the judgment fire is on those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read about it through the scripture. It's a time that it happens. Now, here's the picture that's given in verse 17. There's a wooden floor out there, or a hard piece of ground, or a rock, stone. And the way they did it, they still do it a lot in those countries today. They were separating the chaff from the wheat. And so when they would throw it up in the air, the wind would blow the chaff, the husk, if you please, away. And the grain, which is heavier, would fall. And you'll see it build up in a pile. Now, if the wind's not blowing, that's why you need a fan. See, his fan is in his hand. And so somebody would stand there with a big fan, and they create a breeze, and some guy's pitching it up in the air, and the chaff's blowing over here, and the grain's falling here, and that's a separation process. And that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes. There's going to be a separation process. You know what? He's coming back in judgment. Say, preacher, how's it all going to turn out? Well, it's going to turn out good for those who are saved. Oh, there's some bad stuff ahead as far as politics and world scenes go. There's going to be World War III. The Bible says so. Ezekiel 38. There's going to be Armageddon. The Bible says so. It's going to happen. No doubt, though, you go a little bit further, and after Armageddon, he's going to reign from his throne in Jerusalem. And the nations are going to be like the wise men. They're going to bring gifts. That's right. Wise men brought him gifts at his birth. Nations are going to bring him gifts when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. Read it in Isaiah chapter 66. How the nations have to do that. In the meantime, there's a mystery thing about to happen. And that's the separation of the wheat from the chaff. When the trumpet sounds, the saved are going up. That's what I'm in expectation about. I believe it's going to happen, and happen soon. The difference is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the difference. That's the difference. He separated groups. He's still separating groups. If you're saved tonight, you're separate from the world. Did you know that? You're the saved. You're the wheat. They're the chaff. There's a separation. There's a difference. What makes the difference? The blood of Jesus Christ applied to your sin. You're no better than the lost man on his way to hell, physically and naturally, but you are precious in the Lord's sight because he covered your sins. He washed them away. He paid a price to deliver you. What a price he paid. As I think on the Christmas story, I remember something I read that could have likely happened. I don't know that it did, but it sounds like it could have happened. Said that when Herod got the news that Jesus had been born, when he tried to trick the wise men to come back and tell him when they found him, and the wise men was too wise for that, they didn't do it. They didn't come back to him. But in his anger, he sent out his soldiers to kill all the babies from 2 years old and down. Remember? And we read to you over there where it was predicted, Rachel crying for her children, Israel bemoaning the death, the murder of those babies. Read the story where the soldiers would go house to house. They'd go in little groups. They'd break the door down, and to go in, if there was a male baby in there, they killed it. Can you imagine the horror of that? Taking that little baby boy and killing him right in front of the parents and throwing him on the floor. I don't know if they had on white jackets, and don't know if they was trying to say that baby don't really feel anything like the abortionist crowd today. I don't know. I'm sure they didn't. They just went in there, brutally murdered those babies, shed their blood. I read the story. There was no getting away from them. They were coming. They had the town and circled, and house after house was having a baby killed. I read the story where a father took a little lamb and brought him in the house and slit its throat and spilled its blood on the threshold of the door and let it run under the door and out onto the street. And as the soldiers came by, one said to the other, "Somebody's already beat us to this house. Let's get the next one." And the baby in that house was spared. Why? Because they saw the blood. I want to tell you something. You and I are spared because God sees the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight my sins are under the blood. I'm so thankful tonight all the prophecies of Christmas are positive for me. Not negative, but positive. And this old world that's rejecting him is going to soon find out that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I ask you tonight, do you know your sins are under the blood? Oh, my friend, you can receive all the gifts, enjoy all the family you want to, but there's something hanging over your head if you're not saved, and that's your sin. It must be paid for. If you've received Christ as Savior, the Father looks down. He can't see your sin. It's under the blood. But without Jesus, you have no covering. Without Jesus, you have no hope. It's my prayer tonight in Radio Land or in this building that if you've never received Christ, you'd receive him tonight, even tonight, and get your sin under the blood. Father, we ask your blessing.